Can you guys hear me okay? All right. Well, how many of you thought about 30 pieces of silver this past week?
I got one.
You got one?
In the mail.
They're about $4,000 a piece.
Oh, the
29 more of these. you got a silver one? 90%?
It's clad.
Okay. Well, I hope you at least maybe thought of it. I enjoyed teaching last week's lesson, and I hope that you remember at least some of it, that Jesus' life was bought for the price of a slave, and that the last thing that we talked about was the fact that he became a servant or slave while he was on earth serving other people, was betrayed for a slave's price, and then gave himself as at the ultimate price to buy us back. So, this morning, if you're going to be following along, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll be starting there with the first verse. We're going to be reading about Judas's remorse after he learned what was actually going to happen to Christ. Very early in the morning, the leaders or the leading priests, yours may say chief priests, and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. So this wasn't the first time they had met. They had met on multiple occasions, probably, trying to figure out exactly how to put Jesus, to make sure that he died without the people rioting. Then they bound him and led him away and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. So, Judas, we talked a little bit about Judas last week. Some of you guys had some statements about him and some questions. We know that Judas had a problem with greed, didn't he? He had been pilfering money out of the money bag. He was in charge of that money bag for the group, the Jesus and the 12. And you know, maybe sometime if he saw the opportunity, he took some of that money and put it in his own bag. They were supported by different individuals that could afford to help them. And so Judas had sometimes taken some money from the group. And now he found a way to make some more money. What started off as a temptation became a habit, and now Judas was willing to betray Jesus for those 30 little pieces of silver. And the way this reads, and I'm reading out of the New Living, and the way this reads, it seems to me like Judas wasn't aware or wasn't fully aware or was ignoring what he was really doing. Because when he found out that Jesus had been condemned to die, it says he was filled with remorse. He was sorry for what he had done when he found out what was really going to happen to Jesus. I mean, did he think that they were just going to put him in jail for a while or what? I don't know. I can't even pretend to get that deep into Judas's mind, but it does say that he was filled with remorse. Notice that he went back to the chief priests and the elders, the same ones who had counted out those 30 pieces of silver to him. He went back to them and said, look, I've done wrong. He said, this Jesus is innocent. I betrayed him, and it was wrong. And I don't know what yours says. Mine says, what do we care? The New Living says, what do we care? That's your problem. And that may be how we would say it today. The deed had been done. The money had been spent, and they got what they wanted. And so now they said, that's your problem, that you're feeling bad about it. And so Judas threw those 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest and elders. He threw it back into the temple. Well, remind me of that a little bit later on, because we're going to talk about that. Now, go back to the book of Zechariah. Not Zephaniah, but Zechariah. Zechariah was written about 500 years before the cross. Okay, we're going to be reading chapter 11, part of chapter 11. This is by all commentators, all scholars say this is a messianic chapter in the book of Zechariah. You got some of the things here I still don't understand, okay, because of the way Zechariah wrote, but I'll point out some of the things that make this a messianic prophecy. In fact, this chapter is teaching the gospel. Open your doors, Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedar forests. Weep, you cypress trees, for all the ruined cedars. The most majestic ones have fallen. Weep, you oaks of Bashan, for the thick forests have been cut down. Listen to the wailing of the shepherds, for their rich pastures are destroyed. Hear the young lions roaring, for their thickets in the Jordan Valley are ruined. This is what the Lord my God says. This is Zechariah. Says, this is what the Lord my God says. Go and take care of the flock that is intended for slaughter. The buyers slaughter their sheep without remorse. The sellers say, praise the Lord, now I'm rich. Even the shepherds have no compassion for them. Likewise, I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, says the Lord. I will let them fall into each other's hands and into the hands of their king. They will turn the land into a wilderness, and I will not rescue them. So I cared for the flock intended for slaughter, the flock that was oppressed. Then I took two shepherd's staffs and named one Favor and the other Union. I got rid of their three evil shepherds in a single month. But I became impatient with these sheep, and they hated me too. Or they hated me too. So I told them, I don't want to be your shepherd any longer. If you die, you die. If you are killed, you are killed. And let those who remain devour each other. Then I took my staff called favor and cut it in two, showing that I had revoked the covenant that I had made with them, or made with all the nations. That was the end of my covenant with them. The suffering flock was watching me, and they knew that the Lord was speaking through my actions. And I said to them, if you like, give me my wages, whatever I am worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, this magnificent sum which they valued me. So I took the 30 coins and threw them to the potter in the temple of the Lord. Then I took my other staff, Union, and cut it in two, showing that the bond of unity between Judah and Israel was broken. Then the Lord said to me, go again and play the part of a worthless shepherd. This illustrates how I will give this nation a shepherd who will not care for those who are dying or look after their young, nor heal the injured, nor feed the healthy. Instead, this shepherd will eat the meat of the fattest sheep and tear off their hooves. What sorrow awaits this worthless shepherd who abandons the flock? The sword will cut his arm and pierce his right eye. His arm will become useless and his right eye completely blind. A lot in there that I don't get, okay? But in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about, or actually down in verse 4, he tells Zechariah, go and care for the flock that's intended for slaughter. And he starts talking about their shepherds were no good. They were no good. Well, what was the relationship between those chief priests and elders in Jesus' day? How was that relationship to the people? They were bad shepherds, weren't they? We learned from studying that a lot of them just thought about themselves and their future. And so when Jesus came, I think, now there's some language here I don't get, but I think Zechariah was representing Christ here. Because a lot of the people believed him, but a lot of the leaders and a lot of those, the hierarchy, did not. They did not accept him as the Messiah. And they said, okay, you know, if you die, you die. But they turned on him, and the interesting part to me is in verse 12, he said, if you like, give me my wages, whatever I'm worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Wow. That, if that's not predicting what would happen later, I don't know what is. But that's not all. Notice the sarcasm of God. Well, I don't know what your version might say, but in verse 12 he says, in verse 13 he says, the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, this magnificent sum at which they valued me. This magnificent sum. Yes.
Put it back.
Yeah.
We're gonna
get to that too in a minute. That's an important point. But I hope you see, I can see the similarities going on here. Look at what he did then. He took that money and threw it back to the potter in the temple. And I don't get all of that. I see that Zechariah was the good shepherd, and Jesus says he is the good shepherd. The people hated Zechariah, and Jesus was despised. And one of the big things is that, as we learned last week, how God was insulted at the price that his son was betrayed for, because that was the price of a slave. It was cheap. And we saw that, didn't we? We did the math. He was insulted by what they thought he was worth. And I think this is pretty good proof of the gospel. Let's go back to Matthew 27 to look at some more. Oh, man, I don't have much time. Matthew 27. Let's begin in verse 6. The leading priest picked up the coins. It wouldn't be right to put this money in the temple treasury, they said, since it was payment for murder. After some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field. And they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. That is why the field is still called the Field of Blood. This fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says they took 30 pieces of silver, the price at which he was valued by the people of Israel, and purchased the potter's field as the Lord directed. I didn't see anybody's mouth fall open, but I'm hoping in your mind your mouth fell open. When I read this, I'm going, you got to be kidding me. 500 years before, the same thing happened. 30 pieces of silver given to the good shepherd for his service, thrown into the temple, and Zechariah thrown into the temple to the potter. I think there was probably a potter in the temple making articles for the people. He threw those coins into the temple to the potter, and then in Judas threw the same 30 pieces of silver into the temple, and they bought a potter's field with it. Am I trying to read too much into that? Let's look at a couple of things here. The potter's field that they purchased in Greek was akeldama. It was the field of blood. It was bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. This place, this field, and I should have looked to see if, have you ever seen that on a map where it is? I have never seen that. I just now thought of that. I should look it up to see where it is or was in Jerusalem. But the field of blood, a place became, now look in Matthew 27, it says they bought the potter's field and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. It became a place of rest, final rest, for the foreigner and the outcast, the outsider. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." You were foreigners. You were outsiders. But now, because of the blood of Christ, now we're comparing something physical to something spiritual, okay? I hope you understand that. Through the blood of Christ, we, the outsiders, the foreigners, we're not Jews. We can have eternal rest in Christ. Just like the outsiders or the outcasts, the foreigners, after Jesus' death on the cross, they could have eternal rest by being buried in the potter's field. Does that make sense? Did I explain that good enough? It's amazing to me that God thought of all this centuries before it came to pass. In fact, it was probably planned from the beginning. Now, we'll do this. What else do you think was in the potter's field? Did you ever think about that? It became a cemetery, but when they purchased it, what do you think was in the potter's field? Huh? Not all pottery worked out. Even today, it doesn't all work out. And sometimes the pots break during, firing, you know? And so that he can't just let that build up around him there in the shop or wherever the potter is at. So he had this field, and I'm sure he just took a sack of broken shards out there every once in a while and just dumped it. To me, that's another symbolism. This was a place for the broken. And no matter how broken we are, we can still have rest because of Christ's blood, okay? I don't think I'm reaching too far for that. We're going to go back now. And talk about the chief priest and elders. The chief priest and elders, it says in chapter 27, verse 1, they were meeting to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Okay? And they had probably settled on a plan, especially after Judas came to them and said, "I'll betray him." But then when Judas came back because of his remorse, they were still waiting and planning the details and waiting for Christ to be killed. And notice what they did when Judas threw those 30 pieces of silver back into the temple in front of them. They picked up the coins and said, "Look, we can't put this back in the treasury. This is blood money." Are you kidding me? In my notes here, I wrote down, they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. They're plotting to kill Jesus, and they're worried about those 30 pieces of silver being in the temple treasury. Unbelievable. Okay. Now we're going to get back, Paula, what you were talking about, I think, with Judas. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years, hadn't he? And like I said last week, he had He had eaten with him, slept with him, sit around the same campfire. He had seen the miracles that he had done. He had heard all those lessons that he had given. I wonder, did you ever wonder what private lessons he had given those apostles while they were just walking down the road? But Judas, go ahead. Right, right. And Judas had witnessed all that. So this needs to sink in. You can be near him, but not belong to him. Everybody got that? Don't fool yourself. Some people do fool themselves, don't they? Oh, I'm belong to Jesus. I'm near Christ. But do you betray him? I'm sure Judas, you know, he was one of the 12. He goes, man, I'm part of the circle. But you can be near Christ, but not be his. Now, look in Matthew, go back a chapter, Matthew 26. We're going to compare for a few minutes. We're going to compare Judas with Peter. Because both of them betrayed Jesus within 24 hours. Both of them. In Matthew 26, let's look in verse 31. Beginning in verse 31. On the way, Jesus told him, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. So, listen, now let's look in Luke. There's a better, I like Luke's account. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 54. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Okay. Peter betrays Jesus just a lot like Judas had. It was bad. But they handled it differently. What happened to Peter after Christ's resurrection? They went up to Galilee, didn't they? They were fishing. Anybody remember what happened? Huh? Yeah. It appears to me that Jesus forgave him. And when, remember what Peter did? They were out there fishing. Remember what Peter did when he realized, hey, that's the Lord on the beach up there. What did he do? He stripped his working clothes off and jumped in and swam to shore. He still loved Christ. Back in the courtyard, though, the pressure got to him, didn't it? He was afraid. Peter wept when he realized what he had done. That shows me that Peter was pretty quick about a lot of things. But he was pretty quick to realize what he had done to Christ. Peter wept and was restored. Judas took his guilt everywhere except to the one who could forgive him. Didn't he? He took that money back to the priest and said, man, take this back. I did something really wrong. They just kind of turned their back on him. Do you think Jesus could have forgiven Judas if Judas had gone back to him? I think he would have. Does this kind of address what you were talking about a while ago? Judas took his guilt everywhere except to Jesus, who could have forgiven him. One was forgiven and restored, and one ended his life. So are we ever going to betray Jesus? Since you become a Christian, have you ever betrayed him? So the question is, how do we react when that happens? Next week we're going to talk about, I hope you enjoyed this week's class. It was pretty cool to me to see those things in both places. Next week we're going to talk about some of those things we do and how we deal with them. Thank you.